What's up, y'all? This is Jeff Durbin with Apologia Radio at apologiaradio.com. Want to talk to you guys about an amazing connection that we have right now with Whitfield Theological Seminary. I want you to run over to whitfield.edu, whitfield.edu, whitefield.edu. I want you to check out the programs they have. They have undergraduate programs at Whitfield College, and they also have Whitfield Theological Seminary for the graduate degree and above and beyond. I think you'll really be impressed with the rigorous nature of the classes, the consistent biblical worldview taught and adhered to. I want you to contact Whitfield Theological Seminary at whitfield.edu. Get a hold of our friend, Dr. Kenneth Talbot, and start your classes today. ApologiaRadio.com.
Non-rock a boatus must stop. I don't want to rock the boat. I want to sink it.
Are you going to bark all day, little doggy, or are you going to bite?
Delusional is okay in your worldview. I'm an animal. You don't chastise chickens for being delusional. You don't chastise pigs for being delusional. So you calling me delusional using your worldview is perfectly okay. It doesn't really hurt.
She hung up on me.
What?
Desperate times call for faithful men and not for careful men. The careful men come later and write the biographies of the faithful men, lauding them for their courage.
Go into all the world and make disciples. Not go into the world and make buddies. Not to make brosives.
Right.
Don't go into the world and make homies.
Right.
Disciples.
I got a bit of a jiggle neck. That's a joke, Pastor.
No, when we have the real message of truth, we cannot let somebody say they're speaking truth when they're not.
What's up, y'all? Apologia Radio, guys. Get us at 1360 KPXQ Faith Talk, baby. Saturday, 4 to 6 p.m. It's actually KPXQ's favorite radio program they have.
Yeah,
that's
what I heard.
It's more favorite than other shows. Like, there's another show. What's it called? Fanny Pack Radio?
Despite what your brother, Phil Durbin, says.
Yeah, he's my cousin, actually.
Oh, he's your cousin.
Yeah, he's my cousin.
Maybe you should tell Vocam that.
Interesting. So, yeah, vocab, talking about us again. Can't stop talking about us. He has to always drop, like, Apologia Radio into the show because, well, it helps with his ratings, right? Joy?
Yes.
Yes. All right, guys. So, this is Apologia Radio. Welcome back, guys. Another week. Exciting show we have planned for you today. You can get us at apologiaradio.com. We know that we have a lot of listeners that listen regularly from 4 to 6 p.m. As we air all over Arizona. Right here on 1360 KBXQ, you guys listen to us. You can go back and listen to the past episodes at apologiaradio.com. You can go back and listen to us. And there you go. That'll work. Okay. You can go back and listen to us. Apologiaradio.com. We had a listener that's been listening to us like for a very long time show up at church on Sunday. Came to worship, loved it, was blessed and everything else. Like, I listen to the show all the time and was asking some questions. I was like, well, we've done a show on that. And he had never been to ApologiaRadio.com. Listen, there's something like 90 episodes up there at ApologiaRadio.com. You can pull them down. Everything from cultural issues to theology, apologetics. How do we bring the gospel into the culture? Those sorts of things. We talk about issues like abortion. We talk about marriage from a biblical perspective. And we even engage atheists on the program and things like that. So you guys can go pick those up. Past episodes, be sure to share one in your social media. Thank you guys all for your listening to this program and supporting us with your prayers and your encouraging words and your financial support. Hey, guys. That's the bear and the girl over there. Okay. All right. Listen. Got a link from John Sampson from a dude that
is that from the Batcave?
The Batcave thing.
Dude, I want to live in the Batcave.
Did you see that? There's a place called there's an actual place called Batcave. What? Like a city. Like
Georgia
Batcave. You live in a city called Batcave. What area code is that? That's awesome sauce. Seriously, think about it. So anyway, this dude's a listener. I guess been listening to Dividing Line, yeah, to Samson and everything else. And so he's come into, you know, a greater understanding of God's sovereignty, and it's totally blessed his life. And he was like, you know, my wife and I are considering moving to Phoenix Tempe when we learned that Durbin, White, and Samson were within a few miles of each other. We're like, yeah, we have to go. And I was like, what are you going to do? Are you going to like go to like from church to church? Like, how are you going to do that? It's so funny here too, is that here's people like, oh, I was like, Apology Radio, blessed by that, Dr. White and all this stuff. And if you came and you like were like coming to the church, you'd be like, where's everybody? Yeah. You know what I'm saying? You think like Dr. White, like, you know, you go to his, yeah, church, it's, you know, small little Baptist church. And, you know, I mean, we're growing, and you probably have, what do we have, like 100, if everyone was there all at once,
150
people, something like that. But still, it's a small church.
Yeah.
All you have to do is give one message,
yeah,
about confronting people on their sin, and then we're back down to 75.
We go in slow fluctuations.
Did you see the name?
When the parking lot gets too full, I'm like, all right, time to do another one.
Did you see the name of the church that guy's at? He's like the worship pastor at.
No,
it's Bat Cave Baptist Church.
This is the best ever.
That's amazing, right?
That is really.
Do they have a lot of bat caves there?
I don't know.
Is it one big,
I don't know,
bat,
but
cave?
I wish that was the name of our church.
It's awesome. Yeah. That's for dang sure. All right.
We can always change it.
I have good news, by the way. It's total freedom there. I have good news, and that is that we have a plan right now. Plays have been dialoguing with Dr. White, and Dr. James White is planning on being with us next episode, next Wednesday. I believe here in the studio, we're going to be able to pull him in. Yes. Mm. And we're going to discuss his... Two and a half hour, I think, almost, discussion he had with Steven Anderson, the KJV onlyest guy. And we're going to go through it, play some clips, and Dr. White's going to help instruct us on issues related to the text of the Bible. How do we get the Bible? Is it reliable? And how do we handle the KJV-only advocates? How do we answer their questions and challenges? And we're going to do that by way of listening to the actual dialogue between Steven Anderson from Faithful Word Baptist Church and Dr. James White. We encourage you guys ahead of time to get ready for that episode so that you're just more well-informed. Go ahead and go over to YouTube and just type in James White, Steven Anderson, and you're going to see on there the full discussion, the full interview between the two. Steven Anderson is a man of his word. He kept his word. He put the whole interview up that he filmed for his show, his film or whatever, New World Bible Translations or something like that. Okay. Mm-hmm. All right, Luke, mm-hmm, you got some stuff for us, my man?
I do. We got four new comments.
We read your iTunes comments because we want to express our encouragement and thanks for your, yes, support of the show and, yes, all the rest. Okay.
Okay. This one says, don't call it a comeback by Morning Stumbler. Revival may be on its way to America with relentless truth speakers like this. Apologia definitely provides a sound, reasoned defense of the faith. Always fresh, this isn't your typically stale radio show. They fearlessly speak the truth with a humorous twist at times.
It's mostly joy.
Fearless. I love that about you guys. I am continually challenged to research more of what I believe about what the Bible says. In my opinion, a believer should always wish to be convicted and corrected so growth can happen. This crew definitely succeeds here, there, and I am grateful for their lead and how to proclaim the gospel. Sorry.
I don't even understand what happened there.
Anyways, can we get some more YouTube debates with atheists to up our skills and don't ever let Joy see the apostle? Those segments are hilarious and wouldn't be the same. Nice. Not that you shouldn't see it. Not that you shouldn't see it because it's bad.
Are you saying that like that person? Or are you saying it?
No, I'm saying
it. Is Luke saying it?
This is transliteration. Calm down.
Exactly.
You can't just add stuff to his text.
You
I don't think he'd
puzzle
appreciate that.
Okay.
You don't even know him.
You don't even know if it's a him. It's Morning Stumbler. It could be a Z. Okay. Next one. Great. By J.C. Brock 1.
Great.
It's great. That's great. Simply amazing.
He means great.
Dude,
great.
You did that in your message a couple weeks ago. You're like, it's great. And Joy and I both fell over.
Did
too.
I really?
Yeah, you did.
Oh, no.
Okay. Simply amazing. I have been sharing your videos and recordings with the men. Okay, this is probably a guy. And my prayer breakfast. And you have inspired me to be more evangelical.
Prayer breakfast?
Mm.
Yeah.
Those are nice.
That sounds good.
Okay, next one. Awesome by Isaac Carlton. I'm assuming this is another guy.
Yeah.
Hands down, the best podcast on iTunes.
Woo!
What? these three aren't afraid to speak truth, and they talk about hard-hitting issues in a constructive way that is always based in scripture. Glory.
Nice.
And finally.
All right, last one.
By our boy Justin Jouse. Says Providence. It was about a year ago, one of my friends who was a pastor bought me a copy of Last Days Madness by Gary DeMar.
Woo-hoo.
Uncle Gary. Not long after that, I noticed a sponsored ad popping up on my Facebook feed for Apologia Radio and the episode The Great Tribulation Has Passed. I have been a listener ever since, and through the show, I have discovered an innumerable amount of resources. The same pastor also started going over aspects of Calvinism in his sermons around the same time you responded to Stephen Anderson's sermons. That's in quotation, sermons.
Sermons.
God bless you all, and thank you for all you do. By the way, between all the quotes and references, Joy has pretty much already seen the apostle. And here you go. Ape meth is no joking matter.
Ape meth. Wow, that goes way back. That's deep.
Wow,
that's
yeah.
deep in the episode
yeah,
somewhere.
That's one of the archives
listener.
Right there.
That's way. Yeah.
Yeah,
he's a faithful listener.
Yeah.
Let's do one thing. Something someone asked is, can we recommend some resources on the show? More resources. People are like, we eat them up. So let's give me more resources. All right. So let's do this. I'll do one in the area of Reformed theology. Want to highly encourage you guys to get the book, The Reformed Doctrine of Predestination. Destination by Lorraine Bettner. It's kind of a cool name. Bettner. Goes over just such it's such a wide spectrum of things, topics wise. The sovereignty of God, God in bringing people to life and saving them, forgiving them, and also a really cool section on history and the belief about the sovereignty of God in history. Just cool stuff. So Lorraine Bettner's The Reformed Doctrine of Predestination is really, really, really great. Also, in the area of apologetics, you want to pick up for sure, and you can get it at AmericanVision.com, Presuppositional Apologetics by Greg Bonson. If you can't get that, if it's not available because it sells out a bunch, Presuppositional Apologetics by Greg Bonson. Pick up Always Ready by Greg Bonson. That is a must for every Christian library. Always Ready by Greg Bonson. And then finally, in the area of victory in the kingdom of God, get a copy of He Shall Have Dominion by Kenneth Gentry. Will blow your mind. And if you really want to scream your head off with excitement, you want to pick up Paradise Restored by David Chilton. Will absolutely, utterly blow your mind. No joke. Paradise Restored by David Chilton. And for those of you guys that are really into the, you know, deep stuff, pick up Days of Vengeance by David Chilton. It is an exposition of the book of Revelation, and you will leave it not with your head in the sand, looking up to the sky, hoping to get snatched away as Nicolas Cage is about to discover in the Left Behind series. You will be absolutely thrilled with the victory of the Messiah in history. So Days of Vengeance by David Chilton. I had said that I would give some recommendations, and so there you go. Pick them up, guys. And I think you can get the majority of those from AmericanVision.com, and I believe if you're into the PDF stuff, I can't do it. I just struggled through finding my right place and where I left off. I believe if you look up Reformed Doctrine of Predestination by Lorraine Bettner on Google, if you put in PDF under your search, Google's awesome, right? You mm-hmm. can get a free copy, actually, that's floating around there on PDF. And so you can pick that up. You don't have to buy it. It's just right there. Lorraine Bettner, and it will bless your socks off. So we have a cool show for you guys today. A couple of cultural things we're going to talk about, and we're also going to respond a bit to a little clip from our brother Albert Mahler's daily briefing and some important stuff to talk about there, and we may even get into the issue of addiction and AA. So we'll be right back, guys. ApologiaRadio.com. Stay with us.
Apologia Radio will be right back.
What's up, America? This is former President George W. Bush, number 43, and you are listening to Apologia Radio, a very informative, insensitive, engaging radio program that may save the world and hopefully may save America. Most importantly, save the world, because what sort of America would America be if there's no world to have America in? Something to think about. And now, here are your hosts, Joy the Girl, Luke, the bearded bear guy, and that really crazy former karate guy, Jeff Durbin. Hey, he really makes me laugh. All right, back to you.
I pulled that up. I'm pulling together clips for next week's show with Dr. White to send to him to sort of get him ready. And so I find, like, in my iPad, I found all these old clips from, like, episodes 1 and 2. So get ready for those in this episode. There's more coming, trust me. Just get ready, guys. All right, guys. So we wanted to have on, just for a little bit, our friend from the Center for Arizona Policy. We've had her on before when we were talking about SB 1062. We were only able to have her on that day via phone call because it was a rather difficult day for Kathy. She was holed up in her location, being moved from floor to floor because people were not very happy with Kathy. And I got to say this. We did the show, and I decided my kids were with me today. I was like, I'm going to go get something to eat. So I didn't even plan necessarily at that moment to go right over to Kathy. I go to eat, and I'm like, oh, it's right across the street. And I saw it because there's all these protesters outside of where Kathy is working. I won't even mention it on the air. And so I was like, I'm going to go in and try to give her some support. And I walk up, and there's a big protest going out on the side. And I walk up with the kids, and this guy swings around, and he's like, you here for Kathy Herod? And I was like, just hanging out, my man. Like, I'm just go inside. And he's like, well, what are you doing here? I was like, well, I'm just hanging out, man. I'm just going to go inside. And, like, they were out for blood that day. And so it was really cool. Funny. I mean, it was, I don't know, maybe a week or two after that. I don't even remember how much time went by. But then I ended up seeing a copy of the New Times.
Yeah.
And there's my friend Kathy Herod on the cover, like Dr. Evil. Yeah. They literally had her, like Dr. Evil with a little pinky on the thing. And it's, I immediately hit him. I was like, do you guys see this New Times thing? And the funny thing is, Luke, you said that Kathy had said she didn't even, she never saw Austin Powers, so she didn't even know the context. So that was sort of a lose situation for them. All right, Kathy Herod from the Center for Arizona Policy. She's in the fight constantly for issues related to abortion, issues related to marriage. And so, Kathy, welcome to the show.
Well, thanks, guys. Thanks for having me on.
Absolutely. And so, the last time we spoke, we were talking about 1062, and that was, I think, tragic how it ended, and just trying to protect people's religious freedom. And you were big into that fight. It ultimately ended up being a loss, and again, I think that was tragic. But we wanted to have you on today because we want to talk about what's up now, what's current, what should we be thinking about right now as Christians, as so that we can engage the culture. What are the big issues?
Well, religious liberty was the issue in 1062. It's going to continue to be a big issue for a while. The good thing about that day was that, you know, our staff, we all hung together. I mean, we were all there. Nobody left, that kind of thing. So the 1062 battle really showed what's going on with religious liberty in our country. And in many ways, it's the greatest issue we face after abortion. And that being that those who want to reinterpret the First Amendment to say that our free exercise of our religious freedom only means the freedom to worship within the four walls of our church, where that's not accurate, it's not historical, it's not constitutional, that the free exercise of religion means the freedom to live and work according to your faith. And that's what 1062 is about. That was a loss when the governor vetoed that bill. Thankfully, the Supreme Court this summer upheld Hobby Lobby's right as a privately held corporation to refuse to pay for abortion medication for their employees. So religious liberty will continue to be one of the key issues that we're facing. Do we have, you know, are we going to have, as people of faith, are we going to have to choose between our livelihood and our faith? And we see throughout this country people choosing their faith and having their livelihood challenged, whether it's Hobby Lobby with abortion medication, the photographers, the cake bakers, regarding same-sex ceremonies or weddings. So we're in a real battle for what religious liberty is going to mean in the future. So that's one of the top issues. On the abortion issue, the good news is we're winning. But it's an election year, and the beauty and the frustration of our system is that things can change every 2 years. And so it's still, if we're going to maintain some of the pro-life victories we've had, it means people have to go out and vote their values this election season.
Very important. And so we were with you, with CAP, and Alliance Defending Freedom outside of the Tempe Planned Parenthood recently. It was all over the news, and we were actually in the paper. Did you guys see that? Arizona mm-hmm. Republic? It was, mm-hmm. yeah. And took a snapshot of us with our sign and everything. So that was encouraging. But what's going on with that issue? Because that was the last time we joined up, and that was a couple weeks ago.
Sure. That issue is about the Arizona legislature passed a law to say that abortion clinics have to be subject to unannounced inspections. And that right now, prior to this law going into effect, abortion facilities were the only healthcare institution in our state that were not subject to unannounced inspections. Basically, the regulators had to have a warrant to go in and inspect. So what happened, we know that from this, Tyler Cost, who was in Pinal County, who has been indicted now, I believe, on 30-something counts of wow. assaulting young women, basically wow. of raping minor women. And we know that one of these women went to Planned Parenthood for an abortion. And Planned Parenthood, under the law, has a duty to report that sexual assault. And the Planned Parenthood worker basically said, it's not worth the hassle to report. Mm. And so they violated the law by not reporting. So the whole, you know, what we're trying to do, Alliance Defending Freedom filed a complaint last week. We're trying to say, look, state regulators, Attorney General's office, you have a duty to go in and investigate why Planned Parenthood violated the law on the duty to report. And because the tragedy, besides that young woman, is we know that after, according to the police reports, that after that woman went in to Planned Parenthood, at least another 3 to 4 minor girls were raped by this perpetrator.
Yes.
And so if Planned Parenthood followed the law, they had followed their duty to report, then perhaps those other 3 or 4 young women would have been spared the horrible tragedy of rape.
Yeah. And so what's the current situation with Planned Parenthood's response to all of this? Because I know that the day that occurred, at least when we were there in the morning, they were unavailable for comment. And then later on, did they say something?
They haven't said much. They've said, really, they've stuck with their original statement that basically says they follow the law and, you know, that type of thing. So they haven't said much. And we haven't heard much from the state regulators yet. So we're waiting to see what's going to happen next.
Good. So, and then result hoping that we can maybe kind of open up their books and see how many more times this has occurred.
That's right. And it's really... You know, our hope and our prayer, too, is that people would wake up. The Planned Parenthood is not where you send your daughters, and that's not where any woman goes for health care services.
No.
Because they, you know, their business is promoting abortion, it's selling abortions, and despite everything they try to say that they're a women's health care provider and how wonderful they are, their business is still selling abortions at any age of a woman, at any stage of pregnancy.
Yes, yes. All right, guys. We're going to be back in just a moment more with Kathy Herod from the Center for Arizona Policy. Kathy, where can they get you?
At azpolicy.org. That's our main website.
Okay. And we're going to come back. We're going to talk about some current issues that are cultural issues that CAP is in the fight regarding. And when we come back, we're going to listen to possibly what we can do as Christians to get involved mm-hmm. In these issues and what we should be doing, obviously not just in Arizona, but across the nation. And a lot of this, I think, will coincide very well with Joel McDermott's mm-hmm. book, what is it? Restoring America, One County at a Time. That's right. We'll be right back.
We'll be right back.
Yo, this is 4Known from Humble Beast Records, welcoming you to Apologia Radio. Me and my beard approve. Listen up.
All right. So, Kathy, let's talk about immediate things to be concerned with. What's the immediate thing people across Arizona, Christians across Arizona, should be concerned with right now? We need to be thinking about, because this is going out before next week. So what's up right now?
Tuesday, August 26th is our primary election.
Okay.
So what happens, a Republican primary, Democrat primary, independents can vote in either primary. Many of the state legislative races will be decided next Tuesday in the primary race. Statewide offices, governor, secretary of state, attorney general, our 9 congressional districts, a number of contested races within the primaries. And so it's really important for people to not overlook the primaries because that's where so many of the decisions are made, especially regarding the life issue, for example, in the Republican primary. And again, you know, we're not talking yay or nay, oppose or endorse candidates. But in the Republican primary, you have a number of choices between pro-life candidates on abortion and pro-choice on abortion candidates.
And they're on the Republican side.
On the Republican side. Mm. So are ones who are stronger than others, or ones who would support funding for abortion providers through Medicaid expansion, for example. You know, some of those types of issues. Common Core, a really hot issue for many people as far as what's going on within education. A number of the primary races feature candidates who support Common Core and those who oppose Common Core. So it's really important to do your homework and to find out where the candidates stand. Our resource is azvoterguide.com. Someone can go to azvoterguide.com, put in your address, and pull up who are the candidates in your districts and where do they stand on the issues. We ask the same questions to all the candidates. You can see, okay, how would I answer those questions, and then which candidates line up with my values.
Okay, so it's kind of an easy sheet you can work through.
Mm. Yeah.
Okay. So let me ask you this then. What are some, two things. One, what would be something to be concerned with right now as a Christian in Arizona? I need to be concerned about this issue. It's coming up. It's in debate. Something's going on right now that's a big issue we need to be very concerned with, and we need to start trying to focus on speaking into. And then also, what are some victories, possibly, that we should be sort of celebrating right now?
Well, I think, the second one first. I think the victories is that we still continue to see the abortion rate go down in our state, that we continue to see preborn children and their mothers at least given information, that we have increasing regulation of abortion, so that we've seen over the last 5 or 6 years, we've seen something like over 20 pro-life bills pass into effect. Mm. We've seen most of those upheld in court. And so we now know that before a woman has an abortion, 24 hours before she sees a doctor in person, she gets an ultrasound exam. She has the right to see the ultrasound exam results. She has the right to be told about the risk and alternatives to the procedure, what agencies are out there to help her. So we've made tremendous progress. It's been tremendous victory to see more information. Obviously, our abortion rate is still way too high, and we still have a lot to do in that area. But that's when we look at how you vote and what's going on in the elections, this could all evaporate. I mean, no victory is ever final within the political system. And so the tremendous gains that have been made for pro-life could change depending on who's governor and who's in the state legislature. So that's a critical issue, I think, to consider in the election. I think on religious liberty, for example, the question that we have on our at azvoterguide.com is whether the candidate would support someone's artistic expression being protected so that you don't have to use your artistic expression in violation of your religious beliefs. Where do the candidates stand on that issue?
Okay. And we need to be concerned about what right now? What's on the horizon that we need to face and start speaking into as Christians?
I think religious liberty is what I would say more than anything. I really think to help people to understand the threats that are out there to religious liberty, that when the government is ready to force you, if you are the cake baker in another state, that the government is trying to force you that you have to bake a cake for a same-sex wedding, regardless of whether your religious beliefs would support that or not. You know, as attorneys who would be forced to place babies for adoption in same-sex household, that for the government to try to compel one to violate their religious beliefs or to choose between their religious beliefs and their profession, I think that's probably the issue that we need people to really key in on and understand what's going on, and that freedom is at stake. I mean, that, you know, it really comes down to freedom is at stake in this country, and certainly we know that religious freedom is our first freedom. Yes. And what's going to happen with our first freedom.
Okay. And so what is there, are there big events right now that CAP wants people to get involved in, they can participate in right now?
Well, we're going prayer. Okay. we try to begin everything with prayer. So, for example, for next Tuesday's primary election on Monday night, we will be gathering for a time of prayer to pray for the elections, to ask God to raise up leaders who would be righteous leaders. Okay. So we will be gathering at 6:30 on Monday night at our building. You can call our office and get more information on that. That's 602-424-2525. But praying for the election is our next big event.
Awesome. Kathy, thank you so much for joining us today. I'm blessed to have you as always. Stay with us, guys. We got more to come. ApologiaRadio.com.
Radio. We'll be right back.
If it hadn't been for Cotton Eye Joe, I'd been married a long time ago. Where did you come from? Where did you go? Where did you come from, Cotton Eye Joe?
And this is Huckleberry for Apologia Radio. Kick off your shoes, grab on a slap on the side of bacon. and I'd listen in if I were you.
And now, your host of Apology Radio, Joy the Girl, Luke the Bear, and Jeff Durbin.
I hate this song.
You hate it?
Yeah.
That's Cotton Eye Joe, the techno version.
Yeah, I know. You did some ridiculous...
Telling us what it is doesn't
you did
make
some
us
ridiculous,
like it.
Joy, calm yourself down over there.
Listen to all you listeners out there. Jeff wants you to call the ninja, but what you don't know is he used to do dance routines to this song.
Dance routines. Dance routines.
With little ribbons. Yeah.
The little floaty ribbon thing. That's awesome.
I've seen them.
Little Speedos, little floaty ribbon.
Do some flips, some somersaults. My... All I right. saw you doing pirouettes last night.
That's true. When I was, yeah. I did a little message.
From
it,
your routine.
It fit. It made sense. All right. We're back. Apology Radio, guys. Quick discussion. We're going to do a little clip of Albert Mahler and his daily briefing in just a moment here. But wanted to just speak to the issues that Kathy was just speaking to, the issues of marriage and the issues of abortion, religious freedom. Luke, you had something you wanted to say?
Yeah, I don't think people realize what Cap does. I mean, we didn't really know for sure until we got to meet him and got to know him a little bit. And, you know, so basically they're fighting all the same issues we are, but they fight them from a political standpoint, which, you know, we're out there on the street. We're at the abortion mill, you know, telling people it's murder and stuff like that. But people, what they don't realize is like they got lawyers on staff and I mean, they're constantly just researching any angle, anything they can do to like slow down Planned Parenthood or like, you know, gay marriage and stuff like that. And so it's like you're just saying, like when Kathy said there's been victories, it's for them, it's small victories where they, you know, get a law passed that you have to, that Planned Parenthood subject to visits at any time, inspections at any time, you know. And so they're constantly researching from any possible angle, any little tiny little thing they can get to slow them down is a victory. And even though a victory for us might be just okay, well, Planned Parenthood should be shut down completely. You know,
they're a murderous
place
that just it's a Holocaust.
Yeah.
On your local street corner.
Yeah. Excuse me. And of course they would agree. Sorry, I just choked on my good old.
You all right?
Yeah. Of course, they would agree.
Do you guys realize Luke is always eating on the show?
Not always.
Look at J-Man nodding his head up and down. See, he's got like a whole 4-course meal, like just sitting in front of him. Appetizer, snack.
I wish I did.
Steak.
Anyways.
What you don't want to do is ever be on a road trip with Luke with no snacks. He gets grumpy.
I get grumpy anytime without snacks.
That's true.
Whether it's a road trip or a radio show.
He always has to have a Snickers bar. He's that diva. He's the guy that's like the diva and eats a Snickers bar and he calms down.
I turn into a real bear.
Yeah. You become a real bear when you're hungry, Luke.
That's right. So anyways, I really appreciate Cap and all that they're doing and all the work that they put in because they do a lot of, you know, there's a lot of knowledge and understanding of laws and everything that we're completely oblivious to. We're just like, we're just going to go stand out there and tell people not to murder their babies, you know? Yeah. That being said, I just want to kind of follow up. I did ask Kathy after she left, if you're listening and you don't live in Arizona, she said to go check out citizenlink.org when there's 37 other family policy organizations around the country like CAP. So if you don't live here, please go check them out so you can get involved. You know, I think one of the very first shows we had was Joel McDermott where he talked about restoring America one county at a time. He talked about the importance of understanding who your legislature is at the local level. And so AZ Voter Guide, it's exactly what that is. You go, you understand who's voting for what, even at the smallest local level. So we want you guys to get involved with that. Again, even if you don't live here in Arizona, if you live in a different state, go to citizenlink.org, check that out, do the same thing. And yes, that's all I got.
All right, so it's really important. Joel's book, Restoring America One County at a Time, is biblically based, so it's gospel-centered. It's not just a political issue devoid of gospel truth and foundation. And this needs to be said. There really is, it's a false dichotomy, ultimately, to say, well, that's political, this is Christian. There's no realm of thinking, knowledge, activity right. that is outside of the authority of Jesus Christ. And so we need to consider that. That Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That means all authority. Is the issue of... let's just do it this way. When people do politics, when they discuss, you know, daily in your local legislature, when they discuss issues, are they discussing moral issues? Are they discussing issues that the Bible speaks to? Well, then Jesus has authority over that. And so as a Christian, when we engage the arena of politics, we can't engage it in a neutral fashion. Engaging it in a neutral fashion is philosophically inconsistent, first and foremost, and we're not going to ultimately have the victory that we're looking for. We have to tell the truth. It's inevitable that when you have these discussions, it's always going to come back to, well, who says? By what authority? What's that ultimate standard you're appealing to? And we say often on the show that theocracy is an inevitable conclusion. It's not whether you will have a God of your system, but which God will you have over your system. For the Muslim, his ultimate foundation is Allah. And so that's why you see many Muslims in foreign countries and even in Dearborn, Michigan, arguing for Sharia law because he is the ultimate foundation and authority for them. For a Christian, it's obvious. Do we need to say it? It's Jesus Christ. He has all authority. He's the ultimate reference point. He's the one who says that there are two types of people, one wise, one foolish, and two types of foundations. One is on the rock of his word, one is on the sand, and only the one on the rock actually withstands the storm. Jesus says, you don't build your life, your house on the rock, then you're on sinking sand, and great is the desolation. Ultimately, we need to think through those issues. And so when you think about culture today in America, we prize and shout out democracy, democracy, democracy. But in the end, what does that mean? You're talking about the people. Demos is the word we get democracy from, and it means the people. And so in a democracy, who is the ultimate standard? It is demos, the people. And we say this often, what Demos gives, Demos can take away. At one point in history, Demos thought it was perfectly fine to enslave black people, and then Demos changed his mind. Do you see how it works? When you have in history the ultimate authority based on sinking sand, well, it collapses and it changes and it ebbs and flows with time. Theocracy is an inevitable conclusion that you will always come to. You will always have an ultimate authority. Always. Mm-hmm. There's always going to be, well, because this. And you don't move beyond that. It's because you can't keep going back. You're going to finally say, well, because this is the ultimate resting stop for me. And in culture today, we say, well, it's the people. They determine what's good, what's evil, and they fight, they bicker over it. And when you have Demos as God, you've got a lot of pagan thought. You have a lot of conflicting ideas because no one can seem to agree on, well, what's the ultimate reference point? Well, it's me and it's my personal preferences, or it's us and our personal preferences. It's my little collection over here. We're the we really have the proper reasoning. Your reasoning is wrong. And this way, we have a lot of bickering and fighting back and forth. If we could just land on the ultimate authority of God's word, we'd have an objective revelation to fall on and to reason to. And when we look at these issues of marriage, we need to ask the question, is gay marriage marriage at all? Think about it. Think about it. Like my word, at all.
Yeah.
I
heard it.
Thank you very much. Did you like it, Joy? You weren't too impressed. Okay. Well, I'll try. So I like what Douglas Wilson says on this issue. He says, yeah, I'm against calling circles squares.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I don't think we should call circles squares or squares circles. And that's the idea with gay marriage. It's not marriage. And you say, well, who says? Well, because God is the one who created us in his image, and he's the one that defines what marriage is, male and female. And Jesus himself affirmed it, male and female, and they become one flesh. Jesus gets to determine for us what is marriage because he is the creator of all things and determines what is good, lovely, true, and beautiful. And so as a Christian, we wanted to speak into the culture that way. And if you say, as a Christian, well, I'm not going to touch these issues. I'm going to stay out of it. I'm just going to preach the gospel. I say to you, liar. There is no gospel proclamation if you're not confronting areas of sin, right? And so if you say, I'm just going to make buddies with the culture, well, then you have a problem. Jesus says it's the good news of the kingdom, which means it's the good news of his rule. And how are you proclaiming the good news of Christ's rule if you are not speaking into moral issues in the culture? And I've got to say this, that you are, as a Christian, if you don't speak into these issues, complicit. Do you hear that? complicit. If we don't speak against thieves, are we not going along with them? If we don't speak against rapists and we know what's going on, are we not going along with them? Think through that. If we don't speak against a culture that is throwing truth into the mud, are we not going along with them? What does Jesus mean when he tells us to be salt and to be light? I got to ask that question. To be salt and light. Where's our salt? Where's our light? We've lost our savor in this culture, in this generation. And Christians, actually, people who profess faith in Christ, would actually say, I can stay out of that. Stay out of it? Do you not love your neighbor? Obviously, we're not saying there's any one particular sin that's the highlight sin. But if the culture is talking about the issue of same-sex marriage and you don't speak into it, and that includes in the political arena, then you are not speaking prophetically into the culture. You are not salt. You are not light. You are not the city on the hill. Admit it. Admit it. And yes, God has something to say to people who say nothing to the people around them when they go off into sin. We need to think through that. The issue of abortion. What is it? Murder? It's just murder. And what is the end goal here in this issue of abortion? It's to abolish abortion altogether, to abort abortion altogether, to put it to death. That's the goal. And we only can do this through the gospel, calling people to repentance. One of the things, you guys, let's talk about this, and we'll probably end on this discussion here. I personally think, guys, I think that we're able now to have victory in this issue in a way we never were able to have in the 80s, in the early 90s, and that's because of social media. Twitter, Facebook. I mean, we're taking dominion over that to the glory of God. You can talk about these things. You can post news articles of women obviously killed in abortion. Mm. You can show pictures that are graphic. And, you know, obviously it's painful to see those things, but it's making people aware. You can share messages.
Yeah.
That by the click of a button, you've sent a message about abortion all the way to Australia, like in an instant. That's something to consider. We've got more tools at our in our toolbox today as Christians than Paul, Peter, John, James, or any of the apostles ever did. We have tools that they didn't have. The apostle Paul traveled thousands of miles by foot in often dangerous places, and the gospel went forth and the world was transformed, and we've got more than they did then.
Yeah, I think that's a good point. I mean, even more than just moral issues, I think you look at like atheism or like Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, all these different, you know, false religions as well. They're taking huge hits now, and I think you're exactly right, because before, you know, you got some Mormon come to your door, it's like, oh, that sounds right, you know, but you can research anything now. Anything's available online. People are like, oh, that's a load of phooey.
Yeah, unlimited access to information,
yeah,
right?
Exactly.
Yeah, and good point on Mormonism. The fallout that they're experiencing now is because, ready, Google.
Yeah.
Google.
Yeah.
All you need to do is type in Joseph Smith, false prophecies, Joseph Smith, polygamy, whatever you want to see, and you're going to see all of Joseph Smith's very sordid history just come right up on your computer. You have full access to it all. Joy, do you have something you want to add to this? No?
No.
You know, just very into the discussion.
Just listening.
You know, our friend Kanan, he's a listener of the show. He commented, he was like, "Where is there a shortcut to finding a good Reformed church?" And I was like, Google.
Google that junk.
He said it doesn't work. He tried it.
Yeah. Type in your, oh, by the way, what I would do, last week's episode, we talked about finding a biblical church. Try this. Just do a Google search of your zip code, Reformed churches in your area, and that should pull up a lot of the churches that are identified as Reformed in near your zip code. That'd be a good way to do a search. Don't necessarily leap right in. Ask questions. Ask doctrinal questions. Look at doctrinal statements. Listen to some messages they might have posted online. That's a good way to start that discussion on finding a healthy, well-balanced biblical church. Be right back, guys. ApologiaRadio.com.
How many books do you know of that address topics of education and welfare, local government, state government, taxation, money and banking, free markets, courts, war and the military, and the executive power? How many books do you know? actually talk about these topics from a biblical perspective and set forth all of the issues, ideas, the history, and the hurdles, and the blueprints for the way forward. Hi, I'm Joel McDermott with AmericanVision.org. In Restoring America One County at a Time, I cover all these topics and more, showing you how America was once free, how those freedoms were lost, and giving you an uncompromising biblical approach to get those freedoms back. I focus on practical steps, local solutions, personal sacrifices, and it has a multi-generational vision. So don't just sit around talking about restoring America. Actually do something. And you can start by getting my book, Restoring America One County at a Time, at AmericanVision.org.
This is Jeff Durbin with Apologia Radio. Get us at ApologiaRadio.com. The profanation of marriage is gaining legs within our culture with the same-sex marriage debate. This is, church, a gospel issue. We have to be salt. We must be light on this issue of same-sex marriage.
This is Joy Temby with Apologia Radio. I urge you guys to pray for the homosexual community, then log on to realharmony.org to equip yourselves with the resources we've provided.
This is the Ministry Bear. Here's the issue. The same-sex attracted community has a symbol that's universally recognized. It's an equal sign. You see it everywhere. Until now, the Christian community has not had a symbol that represents true, harmonious, biblical marriage. Go to realharmony.org and buy a sticker. They're $3 a piece. Get your church to buy them by the truckloads. Help us redeem the culture. And let me reiterate, this is not a political issue only. This is a gospel issue. realharmony.org.
This is Ivy Connolly, and you've tuned in to Apologia Radio. Get your doctrine right, get your apologetics all together so you can go ahead and just bang it out in a real way.
Hey, take a look if you get a chance. Go over to our YouTube channel, Apologia Church on YouTube. Look at one of the recently uploaded videos. We had Dr. James White do our Bible study for us on a Thursday evening. Pretty big crowd came that night. And it's about a two-hour discussion on Islam and the issues that you need to be made aware of as a Christian as you engage the Muslim neighbor, friend, family. And there are three basic issues he wanted you to know about. You guys can check that out, and you guys can learn how to engage the issue of Islam and reach out to the Muslims around you in your culture. Listen, we need to consider this. This is something you must think through as a Christian today. Listen, Muslims are well aware of the fact that if they have 8 to 10 children per family, that outdoes the average Western family. So if we're having, say, 2 children per family, the Muslims know that within a few generations, mm-hmm. 2 or 3 generations, they absolutely take over a culture, and they haven't even done it in the area of ideas. They've right. done it by sheer numbers. And you need to consider that. So as Christians today, if you value your children and the future, and if you value the gospel being proclaimed to all nations, if you believe that when Jesus says in Matthew 28:18-20, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him, therefore go make disciples of all nations. If you believe that that is our call and our commission, then we need to consider the fact that on sheer numbers alone, Muslims are winning the culture. How? On numbers. 8 to 10 children per family obviously overruns a culture within a few generations. What does that mean? It means that we need to love these people enough to understand what they believe, why they believe it, and we need to start engaging them. Listen, the gospel is what transforms hearts and cultures. It's not war. It's not simple politics devoid of a Christian worldview. What changes a culture is the good news. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, that it is the gospel that is the power of God for salvation. So we better start saying it. We better start telling people. And the area of Islam obviously is a very vital area to be concerned with. If you look at the news today, you cannot get away from the news reports of ISIS just yesterday. The mm-hmm. journalist who was beheaded, the American journalist was beheaded. And it was a graphic video put out that was actually very well made, surprisingly. Usually they're really grainy videos, you know, with Arabic speaking stuff. You can't understand what's being said. And This is a, like a professional quality video, it looked like, at least from the one I saw, with almost sounded like they had microphones on. It was just very, I didn't see the actual beheading, but I saw the stuff leading up to it. So you can't get away from this. ISIS is expelling Christians out of Iraq. You have Islam on the rise. And again, it's not because the world of ideas. It's not as though Islam is convincing really a whole bunch of people about the beauty and truth of Islam. It's on sheer numbers alone. Okay, so as Christians, let me say a couple things. Let's start being fruitful and multiply. Stop seeing children as a curse, for goodness sakes. Stop seeing children as a curse. They're a gift from God. When the Western culture sees, like, you know, two kids, that's a lot of kids. Have kids. Have every kid God gives you. That's a gift from God. They're not curses. They're gifts from God. You're going to own the future. Put children into the next generation. Raise them up as disciples of Jesus, following him and loving him. You know, we need to be doing that just for the glory of God, not to combat Islam necessarily, but just for the glory of God. But also, we need to start engaging this Muslim culture because we got to start reaching these people with the gospel. My contention is this. I've said this often. You guys can jump in here as soon as you want to. Listen, Islam is going to go away in two ways, okay? One, the gospel. And that's what we are to be concerned with. The good news. The world is transformed. Muslims come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. They come to know him. Their hearts are changed. Islam goes away like that, okay? And the second way that Islam will go away and die down is through sheer warfare because of the nature of the case. Because look at Iraq. Look at all the places where Islam gets a foothold and people begin to really get a control in a culture. What do they begin to do? They start to say, you got to pay the jizya, Sharia law, we're going to cut your heads off, we're going to expel you from our nation, all the different things. And so what happens is warfare. They start fighting, right? And people start fighting with them. Mm-hmm. And so you guys have something you want to say to that? Join into that discussion?
Amen.
Amen. Good. Agreed. Agreed. All right. Albert Mahler. Loved the guy. Blessed big time by Albert Mahler. Love him very much. He's a brother in Christ. He's got some very, very good stuff he puts out there. I've actually listened to a bunch of his messages. Totally encouraged by the guy. Love him, love him, love him, love him. But this is where we need to talk about an issue called eschatology. Two words, eschatos and logos. Eschatology is a study of last things, and eschatology matters. Dr. James White, huge blessing in my life and to the life of the church. He says often theology matters, and amen to that. But I guess what also? Eschatology matters. Your views of the end matter. They impact how you read the Bible. They impact your life now, how you live. They impact how you see the future. So we need to talk about eschatology. Albert Mahler has a show. It's his daily briefing. Really cool stuff that he does. I needed to pull a clip from it because it is absolutely devastating to the life of the church. He begins talking about issues related to just war theory. He ends up talking about Obama not having a coherent view of the world and culture, these things that are important to think through. And he begins to talk about the area of eschatology. He talks about ISIS. He talks about how do we engage this issue. And he's trying to offer some ideas and what are we supposed to do. But you need to hear this, how your eschatology impacts even how you view culture and how you will live now and today. You've got to listen to this. I always say it. Eschatology matters. It will impact you. Listen to a very wise and powerful Christian absolutely get it wrong.
But the Christian worldview, based in an understanding of human sinfulness and the fact that that sinfulness is often set loose in terms of the world scene, also leads us to understand why Jonah Goldberg ends his column with the very insightful comment that no one seems to know what to do. Because Christians understand something that it seems almost no foreign policy establishment understands. There is a good reason why these problems are intractable. It is because these problems are not waiting for a mere human solution. These problems are not waiting for just the right diplomatic moment and just the right diplomatic insight. These problems are waiting for the Prince of Peace. That is to say that Christians have an eschatological understanding of foreign policy, even as we have an eschatological understanding of every aspect of life. But having that understanding, and the fact that that understanding gives us and grounds us in hope, that doesn't mean that we do not have a responsibility. And certainly that those in political office do not have a responsibility.
Really? Did you guys catch that? Yes? No? Good? Mm-hmm. Okay. So we're waiting for the Prince of Peace. Mm-hmm. That's what's going to solve these problems. Ultimately, he's premillennial. He believes that we're waiting for an answer to all his problems when Jesus returns. But it doesn't mean we don't have a responsibility now. Mm. Okay, so you want to tell me that really the only solution to these problems we face today is when Jesus returns, but it doesn't mean you shouldn't get involved. That blows my mind. Because it's giving you something with one hand and taking it away with the other. It absolutely is a confusion in thinking that leads to utter confusion. What am I supposed to do? Am I to speak in these issues? Because it doesn't really matter. Jesus has to return for this ever to get resolved and be ultimately answered. But I am to be involved now for what? Defeat? To get my teeth kicked in? And it's just something to consider that there's this utter confusion added to the life and thinking of a Christian at this point.
Responsibility to act and to act as wisely and helpfully as is possible, even in a fallen world. Because the Christian worldview also honors something else, and that is even a gradualist gain, even a partial victory. The holding back of violence and aggression and evil in any context, at any time, is itself a good thing. But the Christian worldview reminds us it's not going to hold. When I look at it,
that blows my mind. Any victory, any gradual increase, but you know what? It's not going to hold. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter.
He said something in the first clip that he was right about, where he said that our view on eschatology affects the way we look at everything, basically, is what he said. Which is true. We say that all the time. But then that the last thing he said there is he said, quote, the Christian view or worldview. And it's like, hold on, back truck up.
Yeah.
Not necessarily the Christian worldview. It's you started off right by saying it's your eschatology, but then you just lumped all Christians into one category there.
Right. I would say that it is absolutely not the Christian worldview. Yeah. I don't think that, because we would say, where are we getting a Christian worldview from? It's supposed to be the scriptures. Yeah. I don't think it's a consistent Christian worldview to say that it doesn't matter because it's all going to hell anyways. I don't believe that you derive that system from the scriptures. You cannot take Psalm 72:5-8, that he shall have dominion from sea to sea, from the rivers to the ends of the earth, and that kings are going to fall before him, and all that picture there of the Messiah in history, while the sun and moon endure, by the way, that's within Earth's history and everything else, and so you can't have that view, and then, oh yeah, he's also tragically, his church is destroyed, and he doesn't take dominion in history. How about Psalm 2, where the Father says, ask of me, and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance, and then God warns the kings to obey the Son, or they'll perish. Or they'll perish. And you ask the question, you might say, well, that's in the millennial kingdom one day. Really? So Jesus didn't ascend and get seated on his throne and say that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go make disciples of all nations? And if you say, well, yeah, of course he did. Of course he's seating now, and of course he told us to get the nations. Well, then that means that the Father gave him the nations. And it means the Father warns the kings of the earth to obey the Son or they're going to perish. You got to consider the fact that the whole entire Bible gives you a perspective that this kingdom of God fills history. Think about the ones that are just common knowledge. Isaiah 9:6-7. We talked about this last night at church. A son is going to come and a child given to us. All that's there. Mighty God, the El Gabor, it's God himself, the Father of eternity, the Prince of Peace. And it says what? Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Do you see that? That's gradual increase. So what happened to that, Brother Mahler? What happened? What happened to the increase of his government and of peace? Sounds to me like you say it's stunted, like it stops, like there's no ultimate hope. Where'd it go? What happened to the gradual increase of his government and of peace? There'll be what? No end. Sounds to me like you believe that we're defeated in history, and that surprises me because the Bible gives a different perspective. Psalm 110:1 tells us something very, very important. It talks about the Messiah, that he is going to put all his enemies under his feet. Paul interprets that in 1 Corinthians 15 as he must reign until he's put all his enemies under his feet. And then comes the end when what? When he delivers the kingdom over to the Father, not when he inaugurates it. After he's put his enemies under his feet, he's reigning now, Paul says, enemies under his feet. Then when he's done putting enemies under his feet, he delivers the kingdom over to the Father. And that's when the last enemy to be destroyed is destroyed. And that's death after everything is put in subjection to Jesus. That is not a biblical worldview to say that we are defeated in history. ApologiaRadio.com.
Apologia Radio. We'll be right back.
On fire.
joke for you. What's the difference between a Calvinist and an Arminian? The Calvinist is right.
Bonfire.
Psalm 66, 4. All the earth worships you and sing praises to you. They sing praises to your name. Psalm 86, 9. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord. Psalm 102, 15. Nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will fear your glory. Think through those passages for just a moment. Powerful passages. In the Psalms, the clear expectation in Jewish thinking pre-Messiah was that this Messiah was going to come and rule the nations. You can't get it any other way. All enemies under his feet, made his footstool for his feet. All the nations coming to fear God. Isaiah chapter 2, that all the nations are going to stream up to the mountain of God. All the nations streaming up to the mountain of God. And that the law would go forth from Zion. That was the expectation. They just knew it was coming. I mean, you can't get Isaiah 9, 6 through 7 and think really ultimately anything different. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Who is that? That's Jesus. We know that. Or how about Numbers 49, 10, where it says in Numbers 49, 10, let me get to the passage here so I can read it to you. Numbers 45, 10, it says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Unquestionably, that is messianic right there. That is the Messiah. To him shall be the obedience of the peoples. What did they anticipate? In the expectation of Mashiach, the Messiah was coming as king. Obviously, you have salvation, forgiveness, pierced through for our transgressions. We have all the pictures of the suffering Messiah and also resurrection in the Old Testament. But what was the expectation? He was king. He was coming to bring the nations, salvation, forgiveness to the ends of the earth. Now, when Jesus enters, the first people coming to Jesus are Gentiles. Remember the Magi? They were Gentiles. I mean, where is he? We've come to worship him, and they're seeking him out. That's not an accident. The Gentiles are the first people looking for Jesus, because that was the expectation. The king was coming. The Gentiles are now coming. The picture's all there. A light was going to dawn. Look at Matthew chapter 4. When Jesus comes out of the temptation, out of the wilderness, what happens? He comes out, and then the quotation is from Isaiah 9, that a light has now come. The light was to come. Clearly, salvation to the ends of the earth. Isaiah chapter 49 clearly teaches, and let me get to the passage here, so I want to read that. It's one of my new favorite passages in Isaiah chapter 49. I believe it's chapter 49, 6. And just more on the expectation of salvation. This is really, really cool here. Isaiah chapter 49. Let me read the passage right here. Okay, here we go, 49. Here we go, right here. Isaiah 49, 6, he says, It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise the tribes of Jacob into Israel and to bring Israel back, the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. So the expectation was that Israel was supposed to be the light to the nations, and God's salvation would reach to the where? Ends of the earth. And then it's amazing. If you look at Matthew 4, as Jesus, the true and perfect Israel, defeats Satan in the wilderness and the temptation, it's quoted in Matthew 4, the passage that talks about being light. They expected the light to break out to the nation, salvation to the ends of the earth. All these things are particular fulfillments and pattern fulfillments. Israel is to be light to the nations, to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Jesus is the true and perfect Israel, who is the light of the world. He brings salvation to the ends of the earth. And he tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, you are the salt. You are the light. You are the city on the hill. Think about that. The expectation was victory. And if you want to know how the Apostle Paul, post-ascension, sees things, what's on the horizon, he says in Romans 1 and in Romans 16, he bookends the book of Romans with a very, very clear statement that their purpose is to bring about the obedience of faith among the nations. He bookends what we all know is a systematic explanation of the gospel with the obedience of faith among the nations. tell me that Jesus fails in history. It's an amazing thing. So let's
the Christian worldview.
Listen to more on Albert Mahler. Here we go.
Because the Christian worldview also honors something else, and that is even a gradualist gain, even a partial victory. The holding back of violence and aggression and evil in any context, at any time, is itself a good thing. But the Christian worldview reminds us it's not going to hold. When I look at a situation like this, I think of the fact that when asked whether I'm optimistic or pessimistic, I have to say I'm neither. Christians have no right to be either optimistic or pessimistic, because both of—
Are you kidding me? Christians haven't a right to be either optimistic or pessimistic? Well, tell me why. Why?
Those are false humanistic understandings.
It's humanistic. Humanistic understanding to be optimistic about Christ's kingly rule in the world. I thank God that our brothers and sisters in Christ, who are part of really beginning this nation that we're in now with a biblical worldview, did not hold to this pessimistic, defeatist eschatology. Thank God. And Albert Mahler should be praising those Puritans for their optimistic eschatology, for handing him the nation that he lives in today. Although those laws are hanging by a thread, we know that. The fact of the matter is the biblical worldview that was optimistic in nature that gave rise to that.
Other, I live in hope. Perhaps a better way of expressing this was given voice by Leslie Newbegin, the late theologian and missiologist, who when asked, are you optimistic or pessimistic, said, I'm not an optimist and I'm not a pessimist. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead.
And that means what? It means what?
Spiritual ostriches. I'm just going to stick my head in the sand.
It's an amazing thing. Just think about the devastating impact. It's like, imagine you're on a battlefield, right? You're on a battlefield. We're going to do a scene now. You're on a battlefield. Here comes the general comes on the battlefield.
All right, gentlemen, I prepared you for this very moment. I see in front of me the best and brightest, most highly trained men ever. I prepared you for this very thing. You're going to bleed, men. You're going to be disemboweled. Your arms torn from your bodies. And know this, there is absolutely no chance you're making it out of here alive. I guarantee defeat. We're going to get in this battlefield and we lose royally. There's no chance on this side of heaven we're ever going to make it. You're going to lose. I guarantee loss of life, blood. You're going to lose. Now raise your sword. Gather your shields, men. Gird up your loins. And get ready. Charge! Where'd everybody go?
Right? Think about that. Go fight, and I guarantee you lose. Go fight, and it's a guaranteed loss. Absolutely. And you can't tell me that when you tell Christians that, that it does not affect how they actually engage the world with the gospel. Yeah, how they actually lay their lives down for the sake of others in a culture. You can't tell me that it doesn't affect how they view the sex trade. You can't tell me it doesn't affect how they view orphans in our culture. It does. It does, because you're telling them that they absolutely lose and there's no hope for them on this side of the millennium. Think about that. ApologiaRadio.com.
Apologia Radio. We'll be right back.
This is Phi Tembrinkay from ProofThatGodExists.org. You're listening to Apologia Radio with Jeff and Luke and Joy. Get your pre-sub fix here. That's Apologia Radio. You can catch them at ApologiaRadio.com.
All right, we're back. ApologiaRadio.com. You guys, don't forget, if you do leave a comment on our iTunes channel, we just might read it. We've been doing a lot of those lately to make sure you guys know we appreciate you guys. We want to read your comments on air. And so if you go to our iTunes channel, Apologia Church, Apologia Radio on iTunes, you can rate us there. Please rate us. And you can leave a comment that hopefully we get a chance to read. And want to thank you guys for joining with us. Right now, we are in the midst of a donation drive. And if this show blesses you, We're asking that you pray for us, obviously. Thank you for your encouragement, but please give. Give to the life and the work and the ministry of Apologia Church. Join with us. You can stand with us by giving. You go to apologiaradio.com, and there's a donate tab there. You can donate right there at apologiaradio.com. They have a special right now, donation drive, and it works like this. Every donation that Luke's dancing right now, every day you're totally distracting me.
I've been trying really hard.
Yeah, I know, man. Your face looks such a goofball. All right. Every donation that you give of $25, every set of $25 you give from now until September 1st, you're going to go into a raffle for a drawing for a gift that we're going to give away to a listener. And here's what is up. When you share an episode, ask 10 friends to like Apologia Radio on your Facebook, and you give. For every $25 we take raffle, your name on it goes into this drive, and here's what happens. We're going to draw on September 1st, which I think is the day we actually have a show.
The 3rd, actually.
We're going to draw on the 3rd, yeah. Okay. And we're going to draw, and we will give you round-trip tickets, airfare to Arizona. We're going to bring you in the studio to be in the studio for an actual episode of Apologia Radio, and we're going to take you out to dinner with Joy and Luke and me at Fogo de Chao, Meat Fest 2014. So that's coming up real fast. We've got about 2 weeks left or so.
Yeah.
Less than 2 weeks.
11 days.
11 days left for this. And Luke has something else to share with you. Something
enough,
special.
Enough fiddling around already.
Ba-dum-bum-bum.
Okay. We do have a special, one day only special, coming up on August 31st. Not August 3rd, like I said last time. Or 1st, I said. August 31st, one day only. $200 donations. You will receive an exclusive t-shirt for this event only, a signed copy of 12 Whatabouts by Samson Claus, one copy of Babies Are Murdered Here, not signed, one photo of us three, signed, and 10 entries into the raffle. You'll get two bonus. Normally that would be 8 entries. You'll get 2 extra for 10 entries into the raffle.
Sweet! That's a good deal.
It's great!
It's great! It's great! Great! So, join with us, guys. When you give to this ministry, you're giving to a ministry that is fighting the good fight, trying to bring the gospel into the culture, and I understand completely that a lot of times we are in the habit of really drawing from and being blessed by ministries that we don't necessarily support in the ways that we really need to. And so this is me asking, if this ministry blesses you, join with us. Be a part of it. And we want to bless you as well with the opportunity to be with us. And hopefully, and this is something I'm working on right now, we are going to have coming up really the beginning of next year, a conference that is going to be very, very different than conferences done before, where you can come out to Arizona and join with us as we go out to do evangelism. We're going to do probably near a week of teaching, very intimate studies. It's going to be more like a family gathering kind of thing, and rather than just sort of a official sort of professional conference. It'll be very much family, very much intimate connections, and we're going to go out and do evangelism and things like that. So that is in the works right now. We're planning it, thinking through those things right now, but that is coming up, so be kind of listening for that and ready for that. That is coming up. All right. So we are going to talk when we get back. We had a question come up. Somebody asked a question about why is AA unbiblical? Now, I just wrote an article for Chalcedon called Redeemed Rebels. We are working right now on a film called Redeemed Rebels on the biblical approach to drug and alcohol addiction. And that should be underway to complete really soon. The infomercial should be up pretty soon. But Redeemed Rebels is the title of it. So we've been doing for years, Redeemed Rebels, the biblical approach to addiction. I just wrote an article for Chalcedon. You can go to Chalcedon, Chalcedon, chalcedon.edu, and check out the article I wrote called Redeemed Rebels. It's the first part in a series of articles on a biblical approach to addiction. And I am going to deal in detail in those articles, with the 12 steps and the 12 traditions of Alcoholics Anonymous. But when we come back, we're going to discuss just in one segment what's wrong with AA and some of the concepts that are promoted within the AA community and NA community, HA community. And by the way, I'm aware of the fact that there are many people that are Christians that are supportive of AA. Please don't consider this an attack, but just an opportunity to think through some biblical implications. Be right back, guys. ApologiaRadio.com.
Apologia Radio.
know, I didn't plan myself coming out of a background of drug and alcohol addiction. I had never thought through the whole issue of AA, Alcoholics Anonymous. I just never did. When I came out of drug and alcohol addiction, it was intense. Read the article I posted. You'll get some stuff I've never actually written about before in my addiction. And I came to Christ. I was convicted over my sin. It was not just drug and alcohol addiction that was the problem. It was sin against God. I recognized that. I saw Christ's call to come to him for life and for forgiveness, to come and die and rise again. And I turned from sin and trusted in Jesus by the grace of God. My heart changed. Was I perfect? Absolutely not. But a war had now begun within me. Now, I was surrounded by believers now. I had people speaking into my life. I was in the Word of God, being challenged. I was being held accountable. All those different things were going on. And I was having victories now, and I was struggling and making war. And my heart was changed now, and I loved God and I desired Him. But I didn't think, I never thought through, well, I need to get to AA. I need to get to HA. I need to get to these places. Now, mind you, there is a place, because of the physical impact and toxicity of drug and alcohol addiction, for medical detoxification. You can't just stop some things like benzodiazepines. You can't just stop that. You need to get tapered down. That's like alcohol in a pill. Alcohol addiction, if you're drinking alcohol all the time, you may need detox. You know, there's stories of Christian pastors 150 years ago when they'd have somebody that was a drunk coming in, you know, for help. They would taper them down on whiskey. You know, not just you get, just stop, because you can die. You can go into a seizure. It's dangerous. So, you know, tapering down. Christians have always been wise about the way we do that. But, you know, when I got into a hospital and I was asked to be a chaplain at a hospital that had AA, I was taken back. I was taken back on my heels. I didn't anticipate what I heard there. They had a Christian program there and a secular program there. And I didn't anticipate the whole entire new worldview being propagated, even in the Christian AA rooms. It threw me for a loop, and I struggled a lot. I really feel like 4 years of being at this hospital, I learned so much that I never would have known before. And I think God wants to use that, and He has used that. And, you know, a couple things about AA. Whatever people say about its biblical origins, I question a lot of that, and that's not the discussion for this show. We can do an entire show on that and challenge that, by the way. But let's just talk about AA as it is today. Okay, you come into AA, and you're told, first step. Here we go. We admitted we're powerless over alcohol, that our lives had become unmanageable. Now, I want you to think about that in a Christian context. Do we go out and proclaim the gospel to people like this? You know, my friend, your life is unmanageable. That's your problem. And you just need to admit that your life is unmanageable. Is that how Paul went into a culture and proclaimed things? Your life is unmanageable? You know, people would say, well, maybe it's a poor choice of words. It's beyond a poor choice of words. It's the wrong worldview. It's the wrong view of a person. It's the wrong view of what hope we ever have. So, powerless over alcohol? Is that the problem? See, from a Christian perspective, we have more hope for the drunk. We have more hope for the addict, the pill addict. We have more hope. The hope isn't, it's not resting in your life is unmanageable and you're powerless over alcohol. We're saying that the whole thing is wrong. My sin is the problem. It's not just that I'm powerless over alcohol. It's that I'm an idolater. It's that I switch God for idols. And that's a problem, know this, for people who are outside of Christ, fallen, is that you are utterly, completely exposed as idolater and dead in your sins and trespasses, and you run after idols. Now, as a Christian, you have to deal with, as a believer, struggling and making war with idols that pop up as they do. But now you have a new heart that God says He will cleanse you from all your idols in Ezekiel 36. He will actually cause you to put those to death and to want victory over them. And even as a Christian, as you find yourself, man, I didn't know the idol popped up in my life. You actually can have victory because you have a new heart and a desire to put it down and to put it to death, because now you have a love created by God within you for God above those idols. It's not just you're powerless over alcohol. It's your whole life is seeped in darkness before Christ. Alcohol is one idol amidst a million of them in your life before Christ. And it's not just unmanageable. You're dead in your sins and trespasses. See, it's a different worldview, guys. It's a different starting point. How about this? Step two, came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. Is that what we need? Sanity? Sanity? We need sanity? Who defines what's insane? See, it's just, once again, you get to the issue of you have no ultimate authority, no workable worldview to even make sense of these concepts. Who says what's sane and not sane? Why is it wrong to be insane? Why is that a problem? Who says? You?
Right.
By what standard do you call something insane? And I like to know this. As a Christian, can I support a movement that says that you can believe that a power greater than yourself could restore you to sanity? Just any power. And if you might be saying this, they really believe just any power? Yes. Any power. I've been in rooms where people have in AA said, I worship electricity. I worship the universe. I've actually heard numerous people say this, and this was a common thing. I worship the group. The group is the power greater than me. How sad is that? To say that the room, the group, is a power greater than myself? I have a question. Who's in that room? People that are struggling with the same things you do. And now you've made them, exalted them to the power greater than yourself. They've got the same problems. They've got the same besetting sins. They've got the same struggles as you. They're dependent on one another. That's not a God. And a power greater than yourself restoring you to sanity, you don't need sanity. You need salvation. And then as a Christian, you need sanctification. And that occurs within the body of Christ under the washing of the Word of God with the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And it's not to say as a Christian, you're going to be perfect. You're not going to struggle with sin. You will. But now you'll struggle. And you'll struggle within a context of a saved person and the body of Christ and a community of believers. But what we don't need is just some power greater than ourselves. What is that? Be honest. If you've ever supported AA in the past and you're a believer, what is it when you have a system saying, come to believe that a power greater than yourself and it's not Jesus? What is that? Idolatry. What is it? False religion. Admit it. If it was Mormonism, you'd be saying it immediately. If it was the Watchtower, you'd be saying it immediately. If it's any other religion promoting any old god other than God, the God of the Bible, you'd be saying that's a false religion, it's idolatry. But all of a sudden, in the area of addiction, Christians have fallen into this deception that, well, we need it for addiction, guys. And we can plug Jesus in there. Really? You can just plug Jesus in there? It's a whole different worldview. It's a whole different worldview. And by the way, religious text. It is. Think about this for a second as we go into step three, which is devastating. Step three, you need to hear. But listen to this for a second. People in AA will often say, well, I'm not religious, I'm spiritual, which is always a strange thing for people to say. But they do. They say, secularists will go in and say, I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. I don't want religion. Really? So what are you trying to avoid? Are you trying to have a religious text that, are you trying to avoid a religious text that people quote from copiously? Are you trying to avoid the kind of thing where you'll say something and somebody will flip and open a book and they'll point to a thing or they'll quote it chapter and verse? Are you trying to avoid that sort of a thing? Are you trying to avoid having priests sort of stand over you that you sort of have to answer to and you need to meet with and maybe confess your moral failings? Are you trying to avoid that? Yeah, AA has that. They're called sponsors. And they make sure that you meet with, you gotta meet with your sponsor. You gotta meet with your sponsor. Are you trying to avoid sort of like a prophet? Like, you know, these prophets in religion, maybe like Dr. Bob, trying to avoid those prophets. Well, AA has their prophets that people quote from all the time. Well, Dr. Bob says, are you trying to avoid mandatory meetings and fellowship where you are required to attend or sort of nudged along? Like, have you made your meetings? You're trying to avoid sort of that kind of context where people sit around a common book and they flip through it together and they sit in these mandatory meetings with their priests. You're trying to avoid that. Ah, I know what you're trying to avoid. You're trying to avoid the idea that sort of like a man-made God. You hate man-made gods, don't you? Aren't they just awful? Isn't man-made godism just stupid? Yeah, we wouldn't want to be in a context where people are actually encouraged to sort of create a god of their own understanding, would we? AA. Face it, AA is just another religious cult on a landscape of other religious cults. Now, that might hurt a lot of people to hear, but all I'm asking you to do is to filter what I'm saying through Scripture. Now, let's go to step three. Listen to it. Step three, made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood Him. Guys, what hope do we have for the world if we can just say to somebody, yeah, just choose whatever God as you understand him? electricity, the group, a doorknob.
Your mom.
Yeah. Any old God, as we understood him. Christians, are we supposed to promote a system that is actually encouraging people to create their own idols? And people might say, AA has helped a lot of people. Yeah. Systems of morality have been known to give a lot of external behavioral change. But what does the Bible say about external morality with no internal heart change? What do you often hear in AA groups? Listen, and everybody that's done AA or HA or NA or whatever, you know this. Listen, I'm going to say it, and I know that it resonates with you because you've heard it as well as me. Fake it till you make it. Why do you have to tell groups of people in AA, fake it till you make it? Fake it till you make it? Because there's no heart change. There's no heart change. So you have to tell people, fake it, fake it, fake it, fake it. What do you think Jesus, the author of life, the Prince of Peace, would say to people who are faking change? What would Jesus say to, say, somebody that would be on a street corner praying for the praise of others? What do you think what Jesus would say to a person who had said, well, I don't commit adultery actually, physically, but I got into my heart a lot. What would Jesus say to that kind of person? What do you think Jesus' words would be to a person who on the outside appeared to follow of some sort of a code, but inside their heart was unchanged? What do you think he'd say? Would he use the word that he used for people in his century, hypocrite? Would he call them hypocrites? And would he call them to come to him for life and the real hope and to change? How about this? And this one, I think, is just painful to see people work through without the cross. Made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. Question, how do you gauge what is immoral apart from God and his righteous character? Who says what is right and what is wrong without God's revelation of himself? And how do you search and fearlessly do this moral inventory within yourself? Watch, without fear. If you finally grant that there's something wrong and you begin to pull it all out and you're picking away at it and you're putting it on the table and you're pulling it out, you're like, I did this and I did this and I'm guilty of this and my life had this and I've done this to my family and I've destroyed this. How do you do it fearlessly without the cross, without redemption, without God washing away your sins, without Jesus? There's no mention of Christ here. How do you do the fearless inventory if there's no hope of it being washed away and actually dealt with by God? You see, if you don't have Christ, all you have is fear when you bring up these moral failings. And again, the only reason they feel like moral failings is because you're an image bearer of God and you know. That's what needs to be said to people in AA. You need to come to Christ. You need to come to him for salvation and for forgiveness. Admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrong. Step 5. Which God? What moral failings? What wrongs? And then where's the hope? Look through the 12 steps. Look through the 12 steps. Tell me where the cross is. Tell me where the resurrection is. Tell me where rebirth is. Tell me where that's at. Tell me where the new identity is. Tell me where freedom is promised. Tell me where there's guaranteed assurance in the 12 steps. There isn't. So don't tell me as a Christian that this is where we should be sending people to, a system that offers no new identity, no freedom from sin, no salvation, no resurrection, no new heart. Why would we ever hand this issue over to the world? It's our responsibility as the church. We cannot wash our hands of it. It's our responsibility to speak the gospel into this issue and offer real hope and real life. ApologiaRadio.com, guys. Go check the article out at calcedon.edu. That was Luke the Bear.
Yo, yo.
Joy the girl.
See ya.
She's tired today. But we're just we're just glad you're here. It's good just to have your presence. ApologiaRadio.com, guys. Join us next week. Hopefully we have Dr. White next week. ApologiaRadio.com. Hi, this is Jeff Durbin, host at Apologia Radio, also the pastor at Apologia Church. You can get us at ApologiaChurch.com. We have officially moved to Sunday morning services. We want to invite you to come and worship with us. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, South west corner of 60 and Rural at the Embassy Suites. We are committed to worshiping Christ in spirit and in truth, and to building strong biblical families, and to expositional through the Bible teaching. Please join us for worship as we work towards the exaltation of Christ throughout the world.
This is the Ministry Bear, also discipleship pastor at Apologia Church. The location we're meeting at the Embassy Suites at 4400 South Rural Road, and that's in Tempe. Again, we're meeting at 10 o'clock a.m. on Sunday mornings. Please join us, apologiachurch.com.
Embassy Suites, 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, apologiachurch.com.